All right, we're in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. It's the final chapter. We already went over some starting verse 7, but I'm going to go back there in just a second because Paul's coming to the end of the book, and he's giving us some things to think about that will help us in our everyday Christian life. Now, he is speaking strictly or mainly to the Jews or the Hebrews. He's trying to get them to understand that Jesus is so much better than anything else, better than Moses, better than the tabernacle, better than the angels, better than the priesthood. And it's Jesus' sacrifice, that sacrifice once and for all that took care of sin. And he is the only way, that is God's plan, the only way that a person can be reconciled to God. And the purpose of salvation is to obtain holiness, because holiness is what we have to be to go to heaven. We don't go to heaven as sinners, even though we're sinners, but we're saved by grace. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, it takes away our sin. So that's an important concept to remember. Sometimes we get things backwards. We think about salvation, think, well, don't you want to go to heaven? Yeah, well, that's one point of view. But the purpose of salvation is to change us, to make us holy so we can go to heaven. And that is a progressive thing. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that day you have everlasting life and holiness begins. And you're on training ground that God is going to lead you if you will listen. And let him guide you, putting him first. He will lead you through this, and he will bring you closer to him. And that is our goal. Our goal is not to be like the world. It's not to find out how close we can get to the world. It's not to try to emulate the world. Our goal is to get so far away from the world that we are a peculiar people, as the Bible tells us. And we can't lose sight of that, and don't forget that. That means there's a whole lot of things that change in a Christian's life over time. And when it happens, as you continue to study the Word of God, as God convicts you on things, and you see, oh, this is something that would please God. So I'm going to do this. And hopefully you accept that. And sometimes, speaking as a man, to a man, it sounds like it's a great sacrifice. But when you start learning about God, and you start understanding to love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with your soul, it's no longer a sacrifice at all. Because it's a great desire that you want to be like your Lord. And so no matter what you do, you're willing to give up anything to please him. That is the point. That is why God has saved us and transformed us and he's changing us. You and I are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And what that means is, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for everybody. And if anybody puts their faith and trust in God's plan, that is Jesus Christ, then you were predestinated as part of that plan. And God wants to change you. I've heard Christians say to me that I can't change or this is the way I am. If you think that way, you do not understand God. You do not understand the concepts of the Bible. God didn't save you to leave you with your attitudes, with your selfish desires, with your the way you think you are. He saved you to change you, to make you holy. And so it's our job to take on that responsibility, to look at God's plan and follow it. You know, the psalmist says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's a command. And so God has got an order for each one of us to walk in his way, that we become like him. And he also understands we're a little stubborn. I don't know about you, but I'm a little stubborn. Sometimes it takes more than once to be heard or hear something before I change, or I'm willing to change, because maybe I don't get it, or maybe I don't understand it, or maybe I just don't want to. But after a while, you hear it enough, and you come to that conclusion that wouldn't it be so much easier just to let God be God in your life and let him have his way? That's all Paul is trying to demonstrate here, really, through all of this. The book of Hebrews is trying to teach us to let God have his way and understand that he is the only way. Jesus said it best in John chapter 14, verse 6. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, he said it again, no man, that includes women, children, coming to me except by Jesus. So that's it. That's the bottom line. And so we see that. We understand that. We're Christians. We've been born again. We've truly had that experience. I hope that's true in your life. I would not be surprised if there is a person sitting in this room that is lost on the way to hell right now. I would not be surprised at all. Because I understand that. I've been there, done that, sat in church for years, lost on my way to hell. Why? Because I didn't put my faith and trust in Jesus. I put my faith and trust in what I thought would save me. Really, it was all about me, trying to conform to his image, taking on the law, and trying to make the law my salvation. But when a person does that, they always break the first couple commandments. Always. Because they're not following God. And that's the problem. You have to get that right first. The other things are just don't steal, don't kill, all that stuff. Yeah, those are things. And you can take a good moral person. A good moral person always fails in the one area, and that is not following God. They don't believe that Jesus really died for them. So that's important. So as we begin here, we're just going to look at some things, some admonition that, again, Paul is giving. He talks about a better way, that of Christ. He told us to obey, pray, make, suffer, to salute. And he did all that, and he shared some things with us. And some difficult passages here. I mean, they're just quick blurbs, though. But there's still things that we as Christians need to take upon ourselves and understand a little bit. So let's begin reading verse 7, and we'll go on down and finish the chapter out. He says, remember them. And that's why we're starting there, is because of that word remember. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people that has set them apart, okay, with his own blood suffered without the gate. If you don't understand separation, you don't understand why the blood of Christ was shed. Because that's what it was about, salvation, and that salvation leads to sanctification or holiness, okay? Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify... Oh, excuse me, I read it. Verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Testimony time, folks. That's what he's talking about. When's the last time you gave a testimony? You ought to be giving those regular. You ought to be giving them to the community. You ought to be giving them to your neighbors. When you're talking to people at work, you ought to be giving testimony all the time that you love the Lord. And you don't have to, it doesn't have to be something long drawn out, but it's a testimony of what God can do in their life. It's the only way we're ever going to win people to the Lord, is that they know that you're serious. He says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For which such sacrifices God is what? Well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willingly to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So what again is that purpose? Is to make us perfect. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, I believe Paul is writing this. And a couple of reasons. One, where he's in Italy here. But anyway, nonetheless, let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. realizing that You sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Not only that, but you've given us the Word of God. You didn't leave us in the dark. You just didn't say, put your faith and trust in Jesus, and that's all it is. But you've given us the guides and the rule book to show us the map, if you will, to understand what your pleasure is for our life. And Father, we have the opportunity that as we come to grow closer to you, that we submit to you in those areas that often we struggle. And I know that there's not a person in this room that doesn't struggle. There's not a person in this room that hasn't been confronted with something in the Word of God and just not really ready to receive it. But I also know that over time, as we are remembering and being brought back into remembrance of these things, that your Word is like a rock. It's like a hammer. And it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will convict us, and it will change us, and it will help convert us into what you want us to be. As you communicate through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, Father, just guide and direct the next few moments. We'll thank you for it. We look forward to seeing what you have to say. And, Father, please help us to be obedient in it, to trust you, not to rebel against it, but realize that your way is best. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says, remember them in verse 7. Paul speaking to those that have the rule over you. Again, this I mentioned already. This is one of those passages I don't preach on much. Don't touch on it much. I'd rather somebody else preach it. But it's talking about those who have spoken or preached unto you the Word of God. These are pastors and Sunday school teachers and evangelists and other folks. Specifically your pastor. You say, well, pastor don't have a rule over me. Well, study your Bible. The pastor is the under-shepherd to the Lord in the church. Just as you have a boss at work, whoever that is, he's your boss. That's just the way it is. That's the way it works. It's God's plan. It's not my plan. I didn't do it. I didn't make it up. Didn't design it. God did. And so he's talking about being mindful of them. It carries the idea of knowing him. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. In other words, he's saying, pay attention. Pay attention to your pastor. He may not be the smartest guy in the tool shed or sharpest tool in the tool shed, but if he is truly called of God, then there ought to be some wisdom there. Because I don't believe God just calls anybody into the pastorate. He doesn't do that. And so it's important that you do it. Well, I had a pastor, and as my pastor taught, I listened to what he said. He wasn't right about everything. I'm not right about everything. But he was very wise in a lot of the areas. If I had a problem, I went to my pastor. And I want to tell you something, folks. This is something that our church needs to learn and learn well. If you've got a situation, you don't go to the congregation and talk about your situation. You go to the pastor. Deal with it with the pastor first. And then maybe we need to bring somebody else in and help. That's the way it's supposed to be. What happens often is someone will go to another brother and they'll have their grievance, whatever it is, and they'll share it. And what they have done is they've taken their offense and they put it on their shoulders. That is not right. It's not what's supposed to happen. And so that's where you come up with problems in the church. The busybodies, the gossipers is what that boils down to. You take the business to where it belongs. That's Bible. The Bible tells us that you're supposed to support your pastor spiritually. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions give you thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and honesty. That's all your leaders. Your boss at work, you got to pray for him. Your pastor, you got to pray for him. Your president, you got to pray for him. It'll help your life be peaceable. Physically, it says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be accounted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. So we're to be mindful of those that are our spiritual leaders. We're to follow their faith. You know, as there are examples of the living a Christian life, we're to follow after them. Now, not all pastors are. That's true. I believe that. Again, I'm not perfect. I'll never, ever admit to being perfect. But I'm working on perfection. I'm heading that direction. And one day when I see my Lord, I will be. Because that's when everything comes together. But until then, I'm still going to be having to get the rough edges knocked off and all that. And so, you need to do that. We need to consider their lives, he says. These are the ones who have gone before. They may be a reference to the great cloud of witnesses. We have a lot of witnesses in the Bible that tell us men that were of faith, believed God, trusted God. That's another a very important concept that we have to learn, is what does it mean to be faithful? Does it mean hit and miss, or is it being consistent? I believe it means being consistent in your testimony, in your walk. I'm a Christian today. When Monday comes, I'm not. I'm faithful at church on Sunday, but not on Wednesday. Or I'm faithful to give a witness on one day, but I'm not on the next day. That's not faithfulness. Faithfulness is being consistent. It's setting a pattern. It's choosing to say, this is more important than this. And that's one of those difficulties we all have, is we have to discern what we think is the most important thing. Is it more important that I make money, or is it more important that I'm in church? Is it more important that I tell somebody about Jesus, or that I go about my business and just not worry about anybody else? We get to make those decisions, but one of them's right and one of them's wrong. And we have to choose that. And so often, I'm guilty of choosing the wrong one. And it's easy to do. It's easy to get busy in this life, and it's easy to forget what's important. It's easy to forget people are dying and going to hell. It's easy not to look at people and their situations. But we as Christians need to change that. We need to look at people for who they are. Yes, they don't look lovely sometimes. Yes, they don't dress like we do sometimes. Yes, they don't talk like we do. You know, I used to get offended when I saw people dressed a certain way, like earrings and all this junk. I used to get offended when they cussed and swore and all this stuff. I don't anymore. Why? Because I expect them to do that. If they're lost, that's what they're supposed to do. I'm sorry. So what's going to change that? Salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, if it's a Christian doing that, I do get offended. Okay, there's a different situation because you shouldn't be doing it. If you're doing it, we need to talk about it. And you need to get it right. This is important. So we have a great cloud of witnesses, and you can name all of them: Abel, Enoch, Moses, Noah, lots of them. So we have them there. I know in my life there's a great cloud of witnesses. Pastor Shook, one of my first pastors, preached the word of God, loved the Lord. He was a blessing. I never seen a man care about people so much in my life. He was out visiting every Saturday, every Thursday or Tuesday, depending on when we had visitation. And he was going and he's checking up on the shut-ins, checking up and visiting new people. He was constantly visiting everywhere he went. And that he was a people person too. I mean, he just put me to shame. I'd go out with him and I just didn't even know how he did it. But he relate to anybody. And he could talk to anybody. But his whole goal was that these folks understood who Jesus was and what Jesus could do in their life. He was serious about it. Pastor Voss, my second pastor, same thing. A man that was faithful in these areas. They were different. He wasn't quite as folksy as Pastor Shook, but yet, man, he went out there and he did the work. He put his shoulder to the job and he knew it was important. And I spent a lot of time with him because my last year of Bible college, I quit work, and I went to him, and I said, Pastor Voss, I'm not going to work this next year. I'm just going to Bible college, and I want to learn from you, the ministry. I want to be involved in everything that you'll let me. And so I'd go and sit in his office every day, and we would talk, and I'd be involved in whatever he was doing, if it's counseling or whatever, visitation, whatever. And I thought, man, here's a man that loves the Lord. He was a witness. He knew what it meant to serve God. He was, you could write on him, faithful. He was a faithful man. Dr. Comfort, Ken Sheets, Pastor Roy Hill, a lot of men have been faithful and have helped me in life. And every one of these men I've just mentioned, they've all been faithful to everything in the ministry. It hadn't been hit and miss. It hadn't been, I'll show up sometimes and I won't other times. They were consistent in their testimony. That makes a difference in people's lives. So, anyway, for what that's worth. But then we get all the way back down to 17. He said, remember them that have the rule over you. Now he kind of reiterates that again. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. I don't know how many times pastors have had difficulties because of folks in their church. Because folks in the church get a little stiff-necked sometimes. It's hard to reach the folks. They don't want to do anything. And it's amazing to me. I don't understand this concept. I'm not sure where it comes from, but it's just about a fact that the majority of the work in the church is done by 10% of the people. So about 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people, and the rest is done with about everybody else. That just seems to be the way it's always been. I don't understand that concept. It doesn't make sense to me. When I got saved, you know what happened to me? All of me got saved. Everything I had was God's. I learned that concept. Now, I didn't learn it right away, but I learned it, and I realized my time was God's time. So I made it a priority. You know, and it's amazing how God did this. When I was working, and I know these are the same testimonies I give all the time, but they're true. I mean, it's just, to me, I see it, and I see this is God's way. It's if you put Him first, and you make your priorities right, then He's going to take care of everything else. When I went to Bible college, I quit work. I told my boss, I'm quitting. I got to go to Bible college. He said, well, why are you doing that? I said, well, they don't have night school. I was working as an engineer at Corning. I had projects to do, and I had to be there from 8 o'clock to 5 o'clock every day. That was just a requirement, plus overtime. I worked a lot of overtime. And we talked about it. And he came back and said, you got to have a job, don't you? I said, yeah, I got to go work somewhere. And he said, well, let me see what I can do. Give me a schedule. I gave him a schedule, my first semester schedule. He called me and talked to me. And then I went back to my cube and sit down. And about 15 minutes later, I got a blurb across my email. And the words were, go for it. I remember I jumped out of my seat and ran back to his office, his handy. I said, do what? He said, it's been approved. You go to school during the day. You get back here at work. And you get your 40 hours in a week. And get your projects done. You'll be golden. I said, are you sure? That don't make sense. And he said, and furthermore, if you're working on reports, which I had to write a lot of reports because I did a lot of experiments, when you're writing a report and you're eating lunch, you count that time as time worked. I said, are you really serious? He said, yeah. And the whole time I was going to Bible college, I had a job at Corning working as an engineer. Why did that happen? Because I believe when I decided that I was going to put God first, God said, let me show you something, Bruce. I'm going to take care of you. He's done that more times than I can count. And now I'm not bragging, and I hate to sound braggedy on this, but I want you to know about faithfulness because it's not me. It's nothing to do with me. It's all about God. But I never missed a Wednesday service. I never missed a Sunday service during that time. Didn't have to. Why was that? Because God was bigger than me, and He worked the deal out. And I'm just saying, if you and I will get a hold of that concept, all the way down through your life, He'll start blessing you, and you'll be surprised. We circumvent God's blessing because we got to figure out how to do it. We say, well, I've got to do this and I got to do that and I got to be here. And what are you doing? What's your testimony? Does it say you're a Christian, that you're faithful? No. What's the world see of you? Well, you're here doing this instead of when you should be in church. That's not faithfulness. I always had a problem with this. How can I witness to somebody, say, you know what? You got to put your faith and trust in Jesus and go to church when you don't go to church? Adam, when he came up here, I told him, we brought him up here because he felt like he wanted to be in the ministry and help us with the youth. I said, look, you can't work weekends if you're going to do this, because it's not going to be faithful. And the only job he was offered was weekend jobs. He had to work every other weekend. And God worked that out. Remember, I was in the Home Depot. He calls me and he says, Dad, they're going to hire me in the planer mill. It's 5 days a week. The chills went up and down my spine. I thought, God, look at what you're doing. And you can blow that off if you want all day long. But that's no coincidence. That's what God does. When you take a stand for God, He's going to stand for you. And when you don't, you lose the opportunities. So he says, obey them, speaking of the pastors. And there are three institutions God's ordained. He's ordained the family, the government, and church. Those are the three institutions, okay? God ordained the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And each one of these have established leaders. The father is the established leader of the home. The king or civil authority is the established of the government. The pastor is the under-shepherd or the established leader of the church. You don't understand that? Study your Bible out. And so, basically, it tells Christians are to obey their pastor. And obedience is hard. I understand that. I am one of the worst, and was. And I'm still growing in this. Still trying to make sure that I'm learning to submit to God. Trying to submit to Him in every area of my life. And I'm just not there yet, but I'm working on it. I'm going to continue to work on it. I'm not going to give up. I'm not quitting. And as long as the Lord's on the throne and I'm still on the earth, trying to live, I'm going to live for Him. That's the goal here. Of course, our natural inclination is to be rebellious. You can study that in Romans chapter 3. Well, let me just read it, verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I know how it is. Nobody wants anybody to tell them what to do. What causes us not to be willing to listen to somebody? What is that? Pride, that's right. If you cannot listen to somebody help you out, you are full of pride. And what does pride lead to? Destruction. God hates pride. That's why Satan is on this earth today, is because of pride, the sin of pride. And so we got to be careful. You know, Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Isn't that true? I can figure this out on my own. I can make up the way. I know I can do this. I don't need God telling me what to do. I don't need to listen to God. God don't know me as good as I know me. Wrong. The Bible says, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. He knows our heart. What scares me is, right now He knows what you're thinking. That scares me sometimes. Because sometimes we let our minds wander and we don't pay attention. And sometimes we're bitter and we're full of hate. And God knows that. And we think nobody does. But God knows it. And more often than not, I remember Ken Sheets shared with me one time. He said, Bruce, it's amazing to me. You may not recognize it right away, but it doesn't take long, you will. You can tell when somebody's bitter and full of pride. Now, they'll try to hide it all they can. But because pride eats you like a cancer, you can't hide it. It just naturally comes out. Even though you think you're getting away with it, people can see it. Your attitude, your actions, what you say, things you do, it all reveals you. And sometimes you don't catch it. You think you're walking around blinders. Nobody can tell I'm this way. Well, yes, they can. You can't fool God for sure. You can fool most of us, but not all the time. And of course, we struggle with obedience, every one of us. 1 John 1:8 tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the fact of the matter is, we're all sinners, even as Christians, because this is written to Christians. But yet, nonetheless, we have the opportunity to take care of our sin. And the thing about it is, it's so simple. I don't understand why we don't do it more often. You get caught doing something wrong, that's bad. But if you would just listen to your heart, you would be able to come and say, you know what? You're right. What I was doing was wrong. Would you please forgive me? How often have we heard that from somebody? A lot of people won't do that. P-R-I-D, can't do it. It's not me, man. It's not in me. Why? Maybe God's not in you. I don't know. Of course, pastors aren't perfect people, I already mentioned, so I don't expect you to think that. And of course, to be obedient is to submit, and that's what we're all to do. We're to yield to God's will. Why? Because we want to please Him. That's what He told us. And so it's important for us to do that. Verse 21 says, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. So the things that we do are to be well-pleasing to who? That's right, Jesus. And so what are some of those things, real quick? We're running out of time. What are some things that are going to please Jesus? You help me out. What's pleasing? What pleases Jesus? Okay. What else? That's right. Obey. Well, take the obey and let's put that to the road. In other words, what does that mean to obey? Obey what? In what way? Where? How? How do you obey Jesus? See, this is what I want to, I guess, understand, is we need the practical application to be able, we can say obey, which is easy to say, but what does that actually mean? Applying His word. Now, how do we apply His word? Give me some instances. See, there's a lot of things in the Bible that it talks about that demonstrate obedience. Am I making sense, or you guys, am I just blowing you off and throwing something out you don't understand? Anybody? You guys, most of you Bible students, been to college. Good examples. Tithing, witnessing. What else? That's what I'm talking about. Those are the applications we need to be able to put in practice. What else? Yes? That's right. You want to be a problem solver. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible says. If you're a person who does not know how to make peace, then you're missing the blessings of God. And what that verse means, peacemaker, obviously, is helping people see Jesus. But how do you do that? Because you respond in a right way, a godly way. If we're to be holy, that means we need to learn holiness and what it means to respond to people in a holy way instead of railing on them, instead of giving false accusations, instead of putting our dukes up and wanting to slug them in the nose, like sometimes we do. But the practical application there is that you do it a certain way. You're reserved. You should be meek, temperate, and you think about what's being said. And then you give the opportunity to listen. If the other guy doesn't listen, you may have to leave it like it is and go on. Because you can't talk to some a heated kettle. It just ain't going to work. It's going to boil over and burn you. And you're sorry. And there are people like that that can't listen. They won't listen. And it's, again, because they don't know what it is to follow God. What else? Those are good. This is what I'm talking about. This is what we need as Christians, how we apply the Bible in our lives. What else? Obeying Jesus. I'm going to close this thing up here in a second. I just never have enough time. Come on. You personally do stuff that you obey Jesus, do you not? Does anybody obey Jesus in this room? What do you do to obey Jesus? John, what did you say? Did you say something? Okay. You're helping other people. That's right. We got that. But what would he tell us to do? What does he want us to do? That's what I'm trying to get at. See, there's tons of things. You should be able to rattle off five. Everybody right now should be able to say five things that quick of what God, you know, Jesus wants you to do. Anybody? Okay, that's right. Holy, that just goes back to the holiness part. Yes, good. Somebody else, real quick. You give me four more, we're going to quit. Yeah? Right. That's correct. Practical application is train your children to be obedient to authorities so they will be obedient to God when they get old enough and they're turned over to God. Good. Two more. Three more. Pray, read your Bible, go to church. Okay, those are things, but I guess I'm not going to get any more details out of you guys today. There's so much out there, but that's all part of it too. Praying, reading your Bible, going to church, you dress a certain way. Believe it or not, that is in the Bible. You believe that? Shake your head like this. If you don't, go like this. I just want to know. If you're not moving at all, you're telling me you don't know. I think the Bible teaches us there's a way to dress as Christians. If we're to be holy, what does that mean? What's holiness? Huh? Separate, sanctified, we're peculiar people. We're not to dress like the world. We're not to wear the world's clothes. And I'm talking about the immodesty. There's a way to dress. We don't defraud people. We don't defraud our brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't care what you do in your bedroom or in your house. That's your business. But out in public as Christians, God does care. I'm sorry. And that's just an application. That's what we have to apply in our life. Well, it's such a sacrifice. I got to wear certain clothes or whatever. It's not a sacrifice. I love my Lord so much that I don't want to be in a position where I'm doing something that would cause other brothers to stumble or something like that. Anyway, that's enough. My whole goal is that you and I find out this, that ye may approve things that are excellent. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And that's why I'm trying to teach you about these applications, because you and I got to conform to the image of Christ sometime. You are, I promise you. It may not be in this world. It ought to be. But it definitely will when you meet Jesus. How's Jesus coming back? Real quick, he's coming back in a robe. Did you know that? And did you know what he's going to have that robe go down to? His ankles. How are we going to be dressed in heaven? Bible says in robes. It really speaks of modesty. And that's all I'm trying to teach. Learn what modesty is and dress modest. And do that wherever you go, because you're different. We're different. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't wear pants, but you can wear pants that are too tight. If you put them on skin tight, that's not modest. You can wear a dress that's too tight, right? Amen? Yeah, okay. Anyway, I'm fired up, folks, because I want to see God bless us, and I want to see you have the blessings of God in your life. knowing that you're walking close to Him. And if everyone gets to make that decision, it's a choice we make. Father, thank you again for your love. Thank you for the Word of God. And Father, if they feel like I'm rebuking them, I really am not. I love these people so much. I want to see them get closer to you today and not wait till the day that they meet you face to face. But they realize that we need to take on ourselves the applications of the Bible. We believe it. If I was to ask anybody in this room to say, I'm a biblicist, Pastor, I believe the Bible. And that's always demonstrated in our actions if we're willing to trust what you say. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.